Well, this morning, we're going to take a brief detour from our teaching through the Sermon on the Mount as we come upon that special time of the year where we celebrate and commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the defining moment in all of Christianity, the moment when Christ substantiated all of the things that he taught by rising from the dead. It was the greatest event in human history. And because of that, you and I can change. And we're going to talk about that next week. And so again, I just want to tell you, invite your family and your friends. But before that event took place, before the resurrection, I want to draw your attention to another moment in history. It is one of the most ironic moments in mankind, and it takes place a week before that event where Christ was handed over, crucified, and then rose again. It is what we have become known to us as Palm Sunday. And so let's take a look in our Bibles, looking through, as Steve pointed out, in Luke chapter 19, as we have the text up here as well. Luke chapter 19. Let's take a look at verse 28. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage in Bethany at the mount called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter in you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it." I want to stop there for a moment and talk about this very familiar story that so many of us have come to know as Palm Sunday. But maybe you want to highlight a couple of things that maybe you didn't take into consideration. It may seem very peculiar, if you will, maybe even brazen, to have someone go on your behalf to somebody who you do not know and to take their colt and just say, you know, the Lord has need of it. Think about that. You know, like you're kind of like hanging out here, and imagine somebody just kind of walked over to you and started your car. Right? We'd have a problem with that, wouldn't we? And so if you said to them, "Hey, whoa, why are you taking my car?" "Well, the Lord has need of it." Obviously, we'd look at that and think, that's a little peculiar, that's a little bit weird. But not so in their day. In that day, actually, it was in their culture, there was a custom known as angaria, by which political and religious leaders can commandeer property for a short-time use. And so the grabbing of this colt was not so ordinary. What I do find kind of ordinary about this, though, is this is a little bit out of character for Jesus. Think about it. This is the first time that we have recorded, other than when Jesus took the boat over the Sea of Galilee, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus used a different mode of transportation. Everywhere Jesus went, he walked. And so I'm sure in the minds of the disciples who had walked with him for 3.5 years everywhere they went, I'm sure that as Jesus said to them, "Hey, listen, we're going to go into Jerusalem, go and get me a colt so that I could ride upon it," they're probably thinking, "Well, we've never done that one before," right? That's kind of new. We haven't done this yet. Maybe, though, Jesus is about to make a statement. I want to tell you this morning, he is about to make a statement. And the statement that this Lord, this teacher, this rabbi, this king is about to make is profound. So we're going to take a look at that. You see, this was no ordinary Sunday in Jerusalem. This was the week of Passover. This was the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so because of that, Jews from all over the place gathered into the holy city and celebrated the Passover. And these festivals, they were huge. And what these festivals would do, along with celebrating the Passover, this was a time where the Jewish people would come and they would acknowledge that God has been their deliverer in the past. And at the same time, as they're declaring what he has done, it is also a public declaration that, "God, we want you to deliver us once again." That's what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. You have a crowd of people who are gathering, waiting for their deliverer. Do you see the stage starting to get set up here? And so you've got mobs of people gathered in Jerusalem that day, and they're longing for a deliverer. Jewish historian Josephus, who lived right around the time of Jesus, said that there were over 3 million people in Jerusalem that day. And so that picture that we oftentimes see of a couple of people taking a single palm, and no. 3 million people were in Jerusalem that day celebrating the Passover and the feasts. Equally as interesting and as foretelling was the mode of transportation that Jesus came riding to town on. As I pointed out before, Jesus walked everywhere he went. We never read about Jesus riding a horse or a donkey, but this time he enters into Jerusalem riding on a colt. This was quite a statement that Jesus was making, because in that day, when somebody rode a colt or a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, they were making a public declaration that I am a king. It wasn't just that Jesus was tired and just chose to ride a donkey. It was a public, thought-out plan. It was a statement that Jesus was making as he walked into town or rode into town that I am a king. It's very interesting. In times of war, the conquering king would come prancing into Jerusalem riding on a stallion, declaring victory in times in war. But when there was not times of war, in times of peace, the king would come riding to town or riding into Jerusalem, riding on a colt. And it would symbolize that all is well. Everything is at peace. We are not at war. And so for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on a colt was another way of declaring, I am a king, and my kingdom is at peace. Regardless of what was going on around them, my kingdom, Jesus is saying, is at peace. How in the world would people react to such a public declaration? What a risk Jesus was taking as he rode into town, making that bold statement of royalty. Would they make the connection that he was speaking about a spiritual kingdom? Well, he'd been saying that for 3.5 years and they weren't catching on. And so, no, they were not making the connection that he was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. Would there be some? I'm sure there were some who would laugh at him and think, who does this guy think he is? Maybe he's crazy. Maybe he's a lunatic. Look at him. He's setting himself up as a king. Maybe they were angry at him. Maybe some saw him and thought, what an arrogant statement for this rabbi to make. Who does he think he is? I'm sure there were some comments like that in the crowd that day, but they were few and they were far between. You see, they were only few compared to the masses of people that Jesus touched. Surely there were those who gladly received him. We read about that. Jesus' ministry had been public for 3.5 years. There had been countless people who had been ministered to by him. There had been hundreds and thousands of people who had been touched by him, who had been healed by him. Remember, he was the one who fed the 4,000, and that was just the men. On a separate occasion, he fed 5,000. That was just the men. Collectively, this Jesus, he was the one who healed what a conservative number between those two events of over 25,000 people. Surely there were some of them and some of their friends in the crowd that day. He was the one who ministered to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember that story? Jesus gives her the water that gives her, that will quench her thirst forever. And not only does he make her a disciple, he turns her into an evangelist, and she goes back to her city and wins the city and brings them back to Jesus. Surely those people were there that day. Surely there were multiplied thousands of people whose lives were changed by Jesus' ministry. Hey, I'm sure word spread very quickly when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the kind of stuff that travels kind of quickly, right? I'm sure the commentary on what took place that day spread all throughout the region. I'm sure when they heard about Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead, word spread out. When they heard that blind Bartimaeus was now seeing, the news traveled. When the deaf ears were now hearing, the news traveled. When those who were not in their right mind cheered in their right minds, I'm sure the news traveled. And so Jesus comes into town. No wonder people noticed. No wonder the crowds cheered as Jesus declared, "I am a king." Take a look with me here, verse 36. "And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" What an amazing scene. Matthew, Mark, and John, as well as history, also point out that people were spreading palms and waving palms as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And I'm going to talk about the significance of that in a moment. But what a day of celebration it must have been in the streets of Jerusalem. The day that they longed for. The day that they hoped for and prayed for had finally come. The only problem was it wasn't going to happen the way they thought it was going to happen. That's why I said before, it is the biggest irony that's taken place in mankind. You see, they wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom right there and right then. All Jesus had to do, listen, all Jesus had to do was speak the word. And all of Rome would have seen an upheaval unlike it had ever never seen before. Jesus had them right where he wanted them, or where any leader who was looking to take over and establish a kingdom wanted them to be. You got a picture with me, the scene. Millions of people saying, "He is our king." All Jesus had to do was say, "Go get him. Let's take over." But Jesus didn't do it. Jesus came riding on a colt. It was a symbol of peace. He wasn't coming to take over that land. And so the people cheered. The people rejoiced. The people, they cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." Little did they know, they were echoing the words of a prophet some 500 years earlier. Interesting. Take a look with me at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, keep in mind, listen, this was written, everybody say 500 years ago. 500 years ago. This is not just like, this is not commentary that Luke kind of added into it. This is not just the Christian tradition that we passed on. This is a matter of documented historical fact that Zechariah was a man who lived 500 years ago, and he penned these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, he's coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly, humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." What an amazing reality. This, what we see that Zechariah prophesied about 500 years earlier, we see becoming a reality before us as Jesus entered into the streets of Jerusalem and the people began to cheer. They weren't the only voices being heard that day. Anytime something good is going on, anytime there's a party happening, there's always some kind of naysayers. There's always somebody who's pointing out something negative. And we see here in verse 39, the Pharisees jumped on in here and trying to ruin the party. And some of the Pharisees called to him, Jesus, from the crowd, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep their silence, the very stones will cry out to me." What a bold statement. You see, Jesus was going to be praised that day, whether it came off the lips of unknowing people or whether it came from the very stones around them. Jesus was going to be praised as king. And the religious leaders can see that they could see their influence diminishing before their very eyes, but they could not silence this group of people. This group had been changed. This group had experienced something from this man from Galilee. They were placing their hopes on this one who appeared to be coming to their rescue, and they cheered as he made his royal entrance. The previously blind now saw him. Those who were deaf heard the cheers of the crowd. Those who were delusional cheered in their right minds. Those who were lepers stretched forth their hands in praise to this one who was coming to Jerusalem that day. Can you see it in your mind's eye? All of the excitement, all of the cheering, all of the shouts, all of the praise as the crowd followed Jesus into Jerusalem. But it was misguided. It was misunderstood. You see, they were waving palms that day. Yeah, the waving of palms is what people did, listen, when a new general was about to overthrow an army. They too were making a public statement that day. The waving of palms is what people did to acknowledge to the king, "Hey, we're with you. Let's take this place over. Let's go." This is exactly what the Maccabees did when they overthrew the Syrian oppressors and restored worship in the temple. And so the waving of palms was not just that they were, there was tremendous symbolism involved in that. There was a reason that they did that. It just wasn't like they were just raising, like trying to give them a nice wind and cool them down for the day. No, there was a lot of symbolism going on at this moment. Jesus is coming in, riding on a colt, saying, "There's peace, and I am a king." And they're looking and saying, "Whoa, he's about to take over. We're with you, man. Let's go. Speak the word, and we'll turn the Roman Empire upside down." Tremendous symbolism. And so the waving of palm was their declaration that we're with you. It was precious, but it was so misinformed. It was so misguided. For them, they cheered because they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right there and right then. They cheered because they thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They cheered that day because they thought that they would rule and reign with him. They cheered that day because they thought everything was going to be different. And as the crowd continued to cheer, Jesus began to tear. As the crowd began to cheer, Jesus began to tear. Look with me at verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The crowd was cheering, and Jesus was tearing. Why? They misunderstood his mission. They misunderstood what Jesus was talking about these last 3.5 years as he talked about his kingdom not being of this world. They weren't ready for his visitation. Look at the text. If you had known, even you, who's he talking to? Those who were students of the Old Testament, those who knew that they ought to be looking, those who I'm sure came across Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and he said, if you only knew, even you, especially in this your day. He's saying, if you only knew, this is the day that Zechariah was talking about. This is what's going on. And he says, look, the things that make for your peace. What he's saying here is, listen, what you think you need to experience peace is not what you need. What you want to define peace is not the kind of peace that I offer. And as the crowds cheered, Jesus teared. Could you imagine that? All the people cheering and shouting and praising, and they're looking at this one whose shoulders start to shake. As he sees the eyes of this people who misunderstood what he had been saying all this time. And he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept because they didn't get it. He wept because he knew that those who cheered him today would cry, crucify him tomorrow. He wept because he saw what was right around the corner for these people. In AD 70, the Romans would come in and they would go on a rampage, killing over the course of 143 days, killing 600,000 Jews, taking thousands into captivity. They would destroy the temple. Why would that take place? Well, Jesus says here, what this is referring to here, the days will come upon you when your enemies, they will build an embankment around you. He's talking about what's about to take place in just a decade or two or a few more decades. The Romans would come in. They would seize the people. They would kill 600,000 Jews. Why did it happen? Because you did not know the day, the time of your visitation. They ignorantly waved their palm branches because they thought Jesus was setting up his kingdom right then. And when they realized that that wasn't his very intent, when they realized that it was not his plan to set up his kingdom right there and then, they turned on him. They put all of their emotional eggs in what they wanted him to do, but that was not his plan, thank God. He had a kingdom in mind far bigger than Jerusalem that day. And when they realized that he willingly gave his life, he willingly went through what he went through, they were so quick to say, no, crucify him. He's not the one we were looking for. John writes in John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. How sad. It says it came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And so the crowd was cheering, and Jesus was tearing, because they did not get it. Can I tell you, though, this morning, that there will be a day where this event is revisited, if you will? There's a day, let's take a look here, take a look at Revelation chapter 7. I got so excited when I came across this. Look at this. After these things, he's talking about the tribulation and all the things that are going on in Revelation. John looks and he says, after these things, John says, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Here we are. We see this wonderful heavenly scene and there's every nation, tribe, and tongue standing before the Lamb clothed in white robes. Look, with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Think about that. All the angels stood around the throne in this moment. And the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces. before the throne as they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Why are they holding palm branches in this heavenly scene? Because the fullness of victory had been realized. Listen, if it wasn't for Jesus going into Jerusalem that day, if it wasn't for Jesus looking beyond the city to a hill that had a cross, these people who worshiped him, who cried out blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, if Jesus had not gone into Jerusalem that day, they wouldn't even be there. Think about that. And so there will be a day where we appropriately and knowingly grab those palm branches with the full understanding of what he meant and saying, yes, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of heaven is going to cry, Amen. It is true. So be it. Today, just like in the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. And I wonder what he'll find as he looks at our faces. Does he see people who are so wearied and so occupied with life that we forget what the beauty of this Easter season is all about? You see, Jesus is as here today as he was 2,000 years ago. And may we make sure that as we come upon this Easter season, that we realize it is so much more than just family festivities. It is so much more than chocolate Easter bunnies and all the candy that goes along with it. May we realize who he is and what he has done and who he has made us to be. Jesus is coming to town. He has come. May we not miss. May we not just allow him to be some religious figure that we wear on the cross on our necklace. But may we realize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has paid a great price for us, that he might do for us what we can never ever do for ourselves. And so when he turns and looks at our lives, may he see people, Integrity Christian Fellowship, who love him for who he is and what he's done and what he's making us to be. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. What an incredible event that we are able to look back on. Oh, Father, may we not get caught up in this season of holiday that we miss the significance of what Christ has done for us. As we come into what is known as Holy Week, Lord, may we take time of our day more than ever before to read through just what you've done for us, the beatings you endured, the scourgings, the whippings, the abandonment, all of those for us. And Lord, may it cause in us a greater love, a greater appreciation, and a greater understanding of who you are. How we long for that day where we stand before the throne and in the presence of the Lamb cry out blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.